We appreciate the presence of each one. Good to have everyone here and good to have our visitors here. A couple of Sundays ago, Sandra June asked me if I'd preach on Revelation. And I haven't done that in a long time. And so I think I will. I started working on it. It's such a composite of bizarre images, divinely designed to conceal from the uninformed what God is doing, and to reveal enough to encourage the initiated. It's a unique book, and I'm sure that over the history of the church, we've not given it enough attention because of its uniqueness. Apocalyptic literature, it's a little bit strange in a way, but you have to stay focused on the theme, on the point. You can't get bothered and distracted and flabbergasted by all of the details regarding the images. Some of them are very strange. And John was seeing these long before television, long before cartoons. You know, you can just draw all kinds of things together, put them together. And God was showing John very strange and unique forms of things by which at least God's power is seen and His rightful glory is expressed. Now, it's a challenging book, and yet it is so comforting. If the book fell into the hands of the Romans, you know they're not going to understand it. They're not going to figure it out. And the name of Rome is never called. But Rome is discussed. And the brethren's plight is focused on in such detail and in such warmth of imagery, I guess you could say, in language, that John is able to write this book to the seven churches of Asia, and you'll know God cares. And you'll know that God is in control. In fact, when I was thinking about titles for the sermon, you know, I thought about several things that would be appropriate to the message of the book. And one is just that: God is in control. I still need that lesson when I think about my country and the world of which I am a part, and how distressing it becomes because of events of which we are aware that affect us and our children and our children's children. God is in control. Another possible title would have been from chapter 6, "Worthy is the Lamb." He's the one that is in the book able to open up each one of these seals and show John what's happening and what's coming. And nobody else could do it. Nobody could do it. Three times in the book we have references to a strong angel. Not just an angel. A strong angel. Three times. And not even a strong angel could open this book. But the Lord who has recovered from death like a lamb slain, but now He's healed. Worthy is the Lamb. The basis of our salvation. And this shows that the Lord's Lamb is still in control, and He's the one that's showing the visions. In fact, when the book is introduced, the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's Son gives the revelation to a messenger, and the messenger, the angel of the churches, gives it to John, and John writes it down for the churches in Asia and for all of us. So it's striking in the things that he says. The title that I finally settled on was "He That Overcometh." In each of the seven letters to the churches of Asia, if you look at chapter 2, verse 7, "To him that overcometh." You go down to verse 11, "He that overcometh." Come down to verse 17, "To him that overcometh." Come down to 25, "And he that overcometh." Come down to chapter 3, verse 5. "He that overcometh." Verse 12. "He that overcometh." Verse 21. "He that overcometh." This is all about brethren, being encouraged, so that they and we can overcome. Now, when you go back to chapter 1, we're going to try to go through several of these chapters this morning and finish it up this afternoon. You might get a pen and write down some other references by some of these books, because you want the book to explain itself as far as it does. And when you go back through, I went back through three times and went through with focus. I mean, really trying to pay attention, trying to get it. And I wanted to get more this time than I've ever gotten before. And I think I did, but that doesn't say a whole lot, because I didn't have a whole lot before. But each time I go through, I want to get more and to see what it's, how it explains itself. And you'll be amazed sometimes, well, why did I miss that? I see that now. Why didn't I get that before? And there are verses that clue you in to the way that these things are going to work. By the time you get to chapter 20, which is the most distorted chapter in the whole book, that is really taken out of its context and made to apply to things, made to apply to scenes that John never was given, you have really a background by which to understand what he's saying. And so we'll try to get to that point this afternoon. But the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, show unto his servants, even the things which must shortly come to pass. Now that gives leeway for a lot of time. Just like the kingdom is at hand in the days of John and Jesus, and the Lord's at hand, 2 Thessalonians 2, but not just at hand. So something could be coming shortly, but not just immediately. That gives you a lot of time for a lot of things. However, initially, of course, Jesus wants John to tell those churches in Asia, they're going to be okay. They're going to be okay. And there's some other things they're going to have to face, and some of those things are coming up under the auspices of Rome, Ephesus. Some of you fixing to go to prison. You're going to have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee the crown of life. So shortly comes to pass can depict the immediately to appear. Also, it gives time, plenty of time for things coming a little bit later as well. Blessed is he that readeth. The only time that happens in the New Testament, when a book from a New Testament writer places a blessing, a divine blessing on the one that reads the book. The only time it happens is right here. This book is full of encouragement. If we just get beyond the images. It goes out to the seven churches of Asia, the seven spirits, verse 4, the Holy Spirit, are before the throne. Later they're indicated to be eyes. They're showing that God sees everything that's going on in your situation. The seven spirits that are before His throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, He made us. Now notice verse 6. He made us to be a kingdom. This is not a reference to a coming kingdom. This book in chapter 20 has nothing to do with a coming kingdom on the earth. We are a kingdom, John says, to be priests unto His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, He's coming one of these days. He doesn't say when. He comes with the clouds, and when He does come, everybody's going to see Him. And even those that pierced Him, the tribes of the earth shall mourn over Him. And then the Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, saith the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Everything is fine. I know you're suffering. Caesar is doing certain things to you. That's just the way it's going to have to be for a little while. But just hold on. Everything is all right. I, the Lord, am the Almighty. Well, Caesar looks pretty powerful when he drags you off to prison. We'll get to a point later where the Lord says, now look, some of the brethren, of course you're going to suffer and you're going to be overcome. See, it looks like, in a way, to the suffering saints in the first century, getting the wrath of Rome, it doesn't look like we're reigning. But He says you are. You're reigning. We are reigning right now. And then John identifies himself in verse 9. I, John, your brother and partaker with you in the tribulation and kingdom. See, the kingdom is here. I participate in it. And what it brings, the tribulation. I was on Patmos Isle for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And here, it indicates not just John 4:24, worship in spirit and truth, but it seems to be a higher level of communion so that he is capacitated for the reception of the visions. And that's what he's going to see. Chapter 4, when somebody starts saying, John, says, I saw a door in heaven, and somebody says, John, come here. Come here, I got some things I want you to see. Now, before he starts seeing the visions, the first three chapters, in a way, constitute the introduction to the book. Because he's going to identify Jesus, the rest of this chapter 1, know what Jesus looks like. And the picture, the image of Jesus, it's one of purity, and it's one of fierceness. Eyes, flaming fire. Sword of fire that comes out of his mouth. A sword, a warrior. You think Caesar's something? Do you know what the Lord looks like? You know what the Lord is really like? He's pure. He's not like a person. He's in glory, but the image, his feet like burnished brass, he's white garments and white hair and all of that, and a sword of fire and flaming eyes. He's a dreadful enemy. And right now is the enemy of Caesar and of those who persecute the church. In the letters, it's striking too the way he identifies Jesus. Notice in each one of these, right quickly, verse 1 of chapter 2, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Those are the seven messengers that he's fixing to send out to the churches. And he that walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And he says at the end of chapter 1, those are the seven churches. So Jesus has the messengers in his hand. He's walking in the midst of candlesticks, which are the churches. And he's fixing to send out these messengers. Now that's the way he's describing that letter. Come to verse 8. These things saith the first and the last, who was dead and lived again. Now that's his description there. He's God. He's before everything. He's after everything. And he was killed, but he lives. You've got to think about persecution like that. You've got to think about death like that. You can't think about death as the end all, and you can't think about life as though death did end all. Jesus was killed. Jesus is alive. Now, Ephesus, some of you are going to prison. It's going to be okay. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. Then look at verse 12. These things saith he that hath the sharp two-edged sword. That's all the description you have right there. Hebrews 4:12-13, the Word of God is living, sharper than any two-edged sword. You don't want to forget the power of the Lord and the power of the Gospel, the way it changes sinners, honest sinners, it turns them into saints. That's power. Now, a soldier's power is a kind of power, political force, military force, yeah, that's a kind of power. That, in one way, doesn't even begin to compare with the power of God. Ephesians chapter 3, the ultimate wisdom of God is seen in the fact that He can save a sinner. The ultimate wisdom is that. The power of God is seen in the fact that He can save somebody that was lost. Now, He can create a universe. He can build a world. He can do all kinds of things. But when you're talking about the spirits of people made in the image of God that have turned to sin and God retrieves them, there's no power like that. And so as you evaluate your situation and your condition, you need to remember that. And then you come down to verse 18. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like unto burnished brass. As I said a moment ago, he's a dreadful enemy for anyone to have. And he has piercing, penetrating eyes, and he holds his ground. And in chapter 3, verse 1, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works that thou... And so on. Okay, so here he's He's God. He has the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit. He understands everything about everything. He has the messengers in His hands. And then in chapter 3, verse 7, these things saith He that is holy and is true. Just like this morning we were in class and the Thessalonians turned to a living and true God. Well, here Jesus Christ is holy, separate from common condition and use. He's dedicated to God. He is God. He's true. He's dependable. You can count on Him. He's got the key of David. He opens and nobody can close. He closes and nobody can open. Now that's power. And that's the way He's identified. And then verse 14, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He was the one by whom God started it all. He's also, of course, the means of our salvation, so that when the termination does come, we're all right. He's the Amen. He's so be it. He sanctions what God's will be. It's going to be this way. It's okay. You don't fight the will of God. You don't question the will of God. You don't throw off on the will of God. You don't deny the will of God. So be it. That's what you've got to say on the earth. So be it. The faithful and true witness. He doesn't become a false witness because the cross was hard. Or the way to the cross was hard. He's faithful and true all the way. You have to be like that. And so just the identifications themselves indicate the power and the control of God and the way that the churches are to evaluate things in the light of what John will tell them. Now in chapter 4, these visions begin in heaven. After these things I saw, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard, the voice as of a trumpet speaking with me, one saying, come up here. Now I will show, see the voice even that he, like a trumpet, blaring, it's majestic, it's glorious. Come up here. I want you to see the things which must come to pass hereafter. And so straightway I was in the Spirit. Behold, there was a throne set in heaven. Down in verse 5, there's a reference again to the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God before the throne. You've got four living creatures that look odd, have eyes all over them. It's like they buzz about. They just go about. Four living creatures, always before the throne of God, always glorifying God. God is worthy of constant attention and worship. Not because He's some sort of an egotistic, arrogant person, a personality, but being God means He's worthy of attention by everything that's created that can give Him attention. Nothing that has ever happened in the history of the world, including the present century, with Caesar on His throne and with Nero wanting worship, nothing has ever dethroned God. Everything that He's made, He made with purpose. And no suffering, no persecution, no hurt, no sorrow in the hearts of Christians can dethrone God or detract from the fact that God is on the throne. And these constant creatures, four living creatures, they give Him attention. Look it down at verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. You've also got 24 elders. Verse 4. That would seem to be an indication of, I'm just telling you what I'm thinking now, work on it yourself, that seems to be in the book a reference to the 12 apostles and the 12 sons of Jacob. The 12 apostles and the 12 sons of Jacob. So you've got 24 elders. It'll come up again in chapter 21. Chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. And so they're before the throne. And God is worthy to be worshipped. Worthy art thou, verse 11, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were and were created. Nobody can deny that fact. Not even Caesar. Now in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back closed, sealed with seven seals. So you've got this book, but it's closed up. And the seals, evidently, just they seal part of it. The first seal part it gets certain pages. The second seal gets a few more, and this, and more and more. If it's a manuscript, the same, so somehow, some way, it's just like that. So that when you open the first seal, you just get to see a little bit. But it's got seven seals. And by the way, you know, you can read the commentaries, and there are a bunch of numbers in here that do indicate completeness, like the seven spirits, complete. So this book is completely shut up. John cannot see into the book what's going to happen, and he starts crying. And he says, he's told, don't do that. Don't do that. There's somebody can open the book. Who is it? Who is it? Well, verse 5, it's Jesus. Jesus can tell you, John, what you want to know. Weep not, behold the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah, root of David, hath overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof. And I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. But another thing John sees is bowls full of incense, verse 8, which are the prayers of the saints. John, tell these people that God is hearing their prayers. Do you ever think God didn't hear your prayers? Imagine when people are dying in your family because of the gospel, or you lose a member of the church in the Colosseum that week and you come together to worship. Brother West used to talk about, you know, how they, no doubt, they'd come together to worship and somebody would ask, who have we lost? Who's not here? You think about that. John, tell the churches their prayers are being heard. You can't say, God doesn't hear me, God doesn't listen to me. Somebody else died. Somebody else was killed. Are we sure this is right? Are we sure this is the gospel? Are we sure we heard it right? The Lord is the Son of God. Did we get it right? You got it right. And your prayers are being heard. You come down to verse 10. Don't forget chapter 5, verse 10. Triple X that. We are a kingdom and priests, and we're reigning on the earth. You see the word reign right there? Long before you get to chapter 20. And the so-called reign of Christ on the earth for 1,000 years, there's nothing said about on the earth in chapter 20. But there's something said about it right here in chapter 5. Right now, the church, this kingdom of God, is reigning on the earth. Lord, sometimes it doesn't look like we're reigning. Well, you are! And I am hearing your prayers, and I'm with you, and God's will is being done. Your kings, by the time you get to chapter 21, kings bring their glory into heaven. That's us. That's the first century church. That's any member of the church that makes it. The kings, the nations bring their glory in. Well, it's not the nations of the world that stayed in sin. It's those in the nations that got out of sin and became a part of the kingdom that's reigning on the earth. My goodness. You might put chapter 20, verse 4 by verse 10. And also Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17, we're reigning while we live right now. Romans 5:17, we're reigning while we live right now. And then chapter 20 and verse 4. Now, you come down to chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come! Come on, John. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat thereon had a bow, and there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. That's just like, in a way, you know, there's a commentary by Hendrickson called More Than Conquerors from Romans 8. We're more than conquerors. And that's what John is telling these people. Now, when he sees Jesus, Jesus is on a white horse. And he's conquering. He's not through. He's still doing it. He's conquering. He came forth conquering and to conquer. You might put chapter 19, verse 11 by that, because later he's going to have an army with him on white horses. And when he opened the second seal, these seals are indicating the conflict between the army of God and the army of the devil. A fight between God and the devil. Collision. It's a collision course. And there's all kinds of misery on the earth because of it. The second seal, verse 4, peace is taken from the earth. Verse 5, he sees somebody on a black horse. And that indicates the difficulty with the food supply, verse 6. Verse 7, he sees somebody on a pale horse. And that horse, as I told you before, remember that sermon that I called The Color of Grace? The color there is the color of a corpse. The pale horse, the horse looks like death. The color of death. A corpse. And that's death in Hades. So he's, by the first seal, he's indicating at least the horrible misery that people experience on the earth because of sin. And the fifth seal, verse 9, John says, I saw the souls of Christians under the altar crying out to God, how long, O Master, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood on the earth? How long is it going to take? You might put chapter 16, verses 5 and 6 by that, and also chapter 18, verse 20, because in a little while, he's going to see them in a better condition. But right now, they're under the altar. How long is it going to be? How long is it going to be? And they're told, more brethren are yet to die. More brethren are yet to die before God avenges your death. The sixth seal in verse 12 is opened up. And this seems to me, I could be wrong, but in verses 12 through 17, it seems to be an initial scene of what he's going to see in chapter 20 of the judgment. That the first seal shows there is a judgment coming. Men are going to want to get away from God before everything is up. They're going to be crying, mountains fall on us. We don't want to face the wrath of God, but they're going to face it. Verse 17, the great day of their wrath is come. So, you may be having a hard time now, but because of them, it's nothing compared to what they're going to face when they face God. And you come to chapter 7, and a unique thing is said to some angels who are holding back winds to hurt the earth. And the point is, in verse 3, God doesn't let anything get done in this vision, in this picture, under this seal, until the brethren are secured. God says, hold up, let's wait, let's make sure all the brethren are okay. And so you have the sealing. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we shall have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now later on we're going to come to these marks on hands and foreheads. The mark of the beast. The mark evidently by which Rome made sure you had worshipped Caesar. Well, God's got His own mark. It's the Holy Spirit, we know from other texts and other places, sealed. We're stamped, we're marked, we're branded with the Holy Spirit of God. So God holds up certain things that happen to make sure all the brethren are okay. Okay? We die. We're dying down here. We're losing our family members down here. We're going to the arenas down here. God makes sure the saints are okay. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, 144,000. You ever heard that in the mouth of a Jehovah's Witness or somebody like that? Sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel. One thing I don't have an answer to, and there are a billion of them. The tribe of Dan is omitted here. Joseph is put for Manasseh, for Ephraim. Manasseh is named in verse 6. Dan is left out altogether, but you wind up with 12 names. That's exactly why God wanted it like that. But at any rate, we know from Galatians 6:16 and Romans 9:6-8 in the New Testament, the Jew is the Christian. The Jew, the real Jew. They are not all Israel that are of Israel. But Galatians 6:16, the church, we are the Israel of God. And so these people that are sealed, these are members of the Lord's church. And I saw verse 9, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number. Well, he just gave us 144,000. Symbolical numbers, it's a huge host. Well, I saw nobody could number them. Those that are standing before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes. Don't press the 144,000. It's just a suggestion of the saved, but it counts for all that are secured. Then he says, you can't number them. Members of the church. You mean we're a part of a mighty host? We seem sort of small down here and things aren't going so good. And you sure we're reigning? Yeah, you're reigning. Things are okay. God's under control. People are secured. Who can number you? There's a mighty force at work. Not just maybe this generation, but throughout all time to the end of the world. God doesn't stop and explain, but John sees these little visions. And then look at verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, when John wants to know who these are that are standing before the throne, these are these that are arrayed in white robes. Who are they? He says, these are the ones that came out of the great tribulation. The great tribulation. And so there you have the great wrath that's coming. Verse 17, you've got saints around the throne that have already arrived because of the great tribulation. And they're before the throne of God, and everything's okay. And they're just fine. And in chapter 8, let me hurry here, the seventh seal is open, and seven trumpets now began to make their august sounds. We're again introduced to, in verse 4, the prayers of the saints. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. So don't forget that you're being heard. And then the first trumpet sounds in verse 7. The earth is involved in this colossal contest. Verse 7. Things were cast upon the earth. Verse 2. The sea is involved in this colossal contest. A third part of the sea became blood. Verse 10. Heaven is involved in this colossal contest. There fell from heaven a great star. And this star is named Wormwood, and it turns water into bitter water. Verse 12, the sun, the moon, the stars are involved in this colossal contest. This is not something done in a corner. This is all in harmony with the eternal purpose of God. Everything that God has made is somehow involved and focused on this contest. And in verse 13, I heard an eagle, I saw and heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying, woe, woe, woe. Three woes that are going to be introduced now. They're coming up. You might mark by that chapter 9 in verse 12. There are three woes coming up. Let me get through chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven falling from the earth. And there was given to him the key of the pit of the abyss. That's going to come up in chapter 20. The abyss. And notice, locusts come up out of the abyss. We're going to see people with horses, riding on horses, and horses look like they've got iron lion heads, and their tails are like snakes. Bizarre images. God's are these forces that are going to torment people. It was given them that they should kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Not kill them, but torment them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion. And in these days, men shall seek death and shall in no wise find it. They shall desire to die and they'll flee from it. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses. See, they came up out of the abyss to torture people. They look like horses in a sense, but the heads look like lions. The tails are like snakes. They had hairs, the hair of women, verse 8. They had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men 5 months. They have over them as king and angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, in the Greek tongue, Apollyon, which means the destroyer. And so it's like fierce forces have been released and turned loose on the earth, and that is the way that it appears to you, and it is that way in a spiritual sense. And the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and there was one saying to the sixth angel that had the trumpet, loose the four angels that are bound. In chapter 20, the devil's going to get bound. Right here, angels have been bound already. Four angels have been bound. God says, turn them loose. Turn them loose. And they do destructive work. Come down to verses 20 and 21. And even though these angels are allowed to do their work, still many men, or some men, will not repent. Men will not. They repented not of their works. They repented not of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. If I were you, by verse 21, I would write chapter 16, verse 9, and chapter 16, verse 11. And I think I've got to quit. We'll come back and try to go through. Don't get bogged down in all the details of all the images. God knows there's much misery. God knows what the brethren are going through. He knows the brethren are all right. Life is but a moment anyway. Death is sure. Doesn't really matter a whole lot how you die. But hold on. As the Lord held on, you can be a victor. God is in control. We'll try to finish this afternoon. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ for the remission of every sin. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?